Bill, I appreciate your juggling that schedule and being here very much. Good to be with the brethren this morning, and I appreciate each of you being present. There's a good crowd. I'm grateful for the invitation from the elders and from Tommy to be a part of this good lectureship. Each one has been a tremendous one. I know they have done a tremendous amount of good. And appreciate the books that are done. You need to get a copy of the book. We all say that, but there's a lot of material in the book that will not be able to be given when the people speak. You need to get a copy of the tapes. We appreciate the Tullers, the effort that they put forth to make the tapes available that go into all the world. And there is no way to measure the amount of good that has been done because of these efforts, and so we're grateful for them. If you have your New Testaments this morning and you turn to the book of Galatians, hope you'll at least be able to follow along with the chapters, and I don't know how far we'll get, but the introductory information in the book, you'll just have to read that. I'd like to deal with the text this morning, and that's what we will attempt to do. Galatians defends Paul's apostleship and shows the correct purposes of the gospel and the law of Moses. There were false Judaizing teachers that were attacking Paul. They were attacking the gospel that he presented. They were undermining the effort, the work that he was putting forth among the Galatians. And that didn't set well with Paul, and it shouldn't set well with you and me when such is done today. The truth is precious. The gospel is the only power that will save lost souls, Romans 1:16. Therefore, it does not need to be undermined. It does not need to be compromised, added to, or taken from. The Galatians are in the process of falling from grace. Galatians 5:4, they turned their back on the gospel, they turned to the old law, and if circumcision is going to be mandatory for these Gentile Christians, then it's necessary that they keep the entire law of Moses. And Paul is going to marvel in chapter 3 in verse number 1 that their faith is being overthrown by false teachers. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Now we might marvel today at how some who obey the truth so quickly depart from the truth. It is mind-boggling to think that people have the Bible, they know what it says, they are aware of what the gospel teaches, and yet they allow some false teacher to lead them astray with something that cannot even be found in God's Word. Paul stresses the twin themes of justification by faith and freedom in Christ Jesus. And I believe that Paul speaks in the provincial sense, not in a geographical sense. And so I take the South Galatian theory that's going to include Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and some of these places instead of the North Galatian theory. And that is in the book. You can read the reasons why. I list some of those reasons given for each. But the Galatians are being bewitched. False teaching has occurred that circumcision is necessary for one to be saved. And in Galatians 5:6, Paul is going to instruct them that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And so let's begin with chapter 1 and try to notice some of the high points of these chapters. Paul declares that he is an apostle of Christ, not of man. And that's important. He received that which needed to be taught to others by divine revelation, and it didn't come from the teaching or the wisdom of man. The churches of Galatia are reminded that it was the Lord and not Moses that gave himself for their sins. And so only Christ is going to be able to deliver people from this present evil world, verse number 5. And that, of course, is true today. Man cannot deliver one from his sins. Our faith does not need to be in man, but needs to be in the Word of God, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There were perverters of the gospel back in the days of Paul, just as there are those that would pervert the gospel today. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. How can one who obeys the gospel be so quickly led astray? Well, that's what Paul is wondering, and we wonder the same. There is one gospel, only one gospel. It's not a gospel or some gospel. It is the gospel, and it must not be added to. It must not be taken from. It cannot be compromised in any way. Nothing else is going to be acceptable to God. Nothing else will save one soul. So the Judaizers of Paul's day were persecuting the gospel, or persecuting Christians, and perverting the gospel, and people do that same thing as well today. Man's wisdom many times is shared with folks instead of the gospel being taught to people. Gimmicks and feel-good talks are used many times to attract large crowds who want to be told that they can live worldly lives and still be recipients of the grace of God. And you can always fill a building if you're willing to tell people this. There are youth ministers being paid to teach our children that fun and games take priority over the precious gospel. But Paul certainly was not going to allow a blatant perversion of the gospel to take place without him coming to the defense of the gospel of Christ. And many people today want to do just like the Judaizing teachers did back then. They would progress far beyond where God would have them to go. 2 John 9-11, of course, mentions this. And there are those that don't have any fellowship with God because they have progressed beyond, they have gone beyond the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. And when one does that, then we cannot have fellowship with them either. We certainly cannot do what God cannot do. And if you're not going to be rooted and grounded in the gospel, then you don't have fellowship with the Father nor the Son, neither with those of like precious faith. You're not to even believe an angel if he teaches you something that's contrary to the Word of God, if he could. And so if I'm not to believe an angel that would teach me contrary to God's Word, why in the world would I want to believe a human being that's attempting to teach me something contrary to God's Word? Verse number 8, God's Word is true, John 17:17. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse number 2. And so Paul makes it clear that there's just no way he's going to be able to be a pleaser of men and a pleaser of God. And we've got a lot of folks today, and that includes some who claim to be gospel preachers, that had much rather please men than please God. But pleasing God is all that's going to matter in the day of judgment. When you bow before the Lord in that day of judgment and you face the Word, the only thing that's going to matter is, have you been pleasing to God? Have you worshiped Him in spirit and truth and served Him the way that He would have you to do? Well, Paul could keep the traditions and the customs of the law of Moses, and by doing that, he could please the Judaizing teachers, but he wouldn't be pleasing the Lord. And so today, we must all do as Paul. We're going to have to make the choice as to who we're going to serve. Is it going to be God, or is it going to be man? And the sooner we make that choice, then the better off we're going to be, and the better off the Lord's church is going to be. Verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1, the gospel of liberty and Paul's apostleship is from above. Certainly, the Judaizers were accusing the Apostle Paul of receiving the gospel from men or perhaps borrowing it from the other apostles. The gospel was delivered to Paul, Galatians 1:12, through the revelation of Christ Jesus. And of course, Peter makes mention in 2 Peter 1:16 that we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord. And they mentioned that they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so Paul was made aware of the things that he needed to be made aware of by divine revelation. He was called through the grace of God that he might be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, verses 15 and 16. Now, Paul was saved by grace, but he wasn't saved by grace while he was still in his sins, as some would have you to believe today. Titus 2:11 is true. The grace of God hath appeared, and it brings salvation to all men. But one is lost in his sins and does not become a recipient of God's grace until he repents of his sins and obeys the gospel. And Paul was called exactly like everyone is called today, through the glorious gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. So the point isn't lost on the Galatian brethren that Paul's apostleship and the gospel that he preached is of divine origin. And that's the point he's driving home. Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood, verses 16 and 17. Paul's journey to Jerusalem probably takes place about 3 years after his conversion. Peter was the only apostle that he visited with while in Jerusalem, but he also saw James, the brother of the Lord, and Paul might have remained in Jerusalem longer than that period of time, but he was warned to flee the city by the Lord. Acts 22, verse 18 is going to make us aware of that. Paul was unknown by face, verse 22 of Galatians 1, to many churches in Judea, but they had heard how he had once persecuted the faith, how he had made havoc of the Lord's church. But now in verse 24, upon hearing that he was preaching the precious gospel, they gave glory to God for the good that he is now doing. And how marvelous it is when brethren are willing to accept one who has repented of his sins. Brethren, if one has genuinely repented of his sins, done all within his power to make things right, he's not a second-class citizen. He's a member of the body of Christ, and we need to be willing to forgive that one and press on with serving our Lord and our God. Chapter 2, the Jerusalem Conference, the first 10 verses. I'm in agreement with those that believe that the Jerusalem Conference of Acts 15, 1 through 29, and here in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, are talking about one and the same thing. Paul is counting time from his conversion, not from his last trip to Jerusalem. He reveals the gospel that he's been preaching for some 10 years to those that are of repute. That would be Peter and James and John. And Paul doesn't have any doubts about what he has been preaching, but it's time now to take action against those that would seek to destroy the faith of others, those that would teach circumcision is mandatory and that you're going to have to return to the law of Moses. So he appeals to the Galatians to consider the fact that Titus, who was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised in verse number 3 by the brethren in Jerusalem. They didn't compel him to be circumcised. Paul knew fully well if you're going to yield to one point of the law, then you are seeking to be justified by that law. So he boldly states in verse number 5 of chapter 2, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. And brethren, we're not to give place to the word of God today. How dare those that are ashamed, embarrassed by the word of God? We're to be confident in what God has said. What he says is true. He only has our spiritual best interest at heart, and it doesn't matter who it is. We must take a stand for what God has said. He is always right. We go to giving place to that which is true, and there's no place to stop. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today with the apostasy that's taking place in the Lord's church. So Paul notes that the Jerusalem brethren didn't place any restrictions on him. They didn't attempt to enlighten him in any way, verse number 6. Rather, Peter, James, and John extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul when they are convinced that he's been entrusted with the gospel of uncircumcision, just as Peter was entrusted with the gospel of circumcision, that is, to the Jews, verses 7 and 8. Now, what's the point? The point is this. When one is in fellowship with God, he's in fellowship with those of like precious faith. When one is not in fellowship with God, then we cannot have fellowship with those people. God doesn't have fellowship with them. How can we do something that God does not do? In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, you have Peter's rebuke. Now, Peter was an apostle. He knew God's will about the eating of food because he received that vision back in Acts 10. And he made the decision to eat with the Jews and Gentiles at Antioch. But when certain Jews came down from Jerusalem, he ceased eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid of those of the circumcision party. Verse number 12. Well, it's the case, is it not, that many times people fear certain people today. And because they are afraid of what certain people will think, they turn their back on the truth. But Paul was ever consistent, and he was not going to allow Peter to get away with this sin. And so Peter is publicly rebuked because the sin was public. It wasn't private. There's a lesson there for us today in that as well. Peter's actions were leading others astray. Paul was not going to let this take place. The damage had been done. Others were being influenced by Peter's wrong decision in verse number 13. And Peter knew God was no respecter of persons, Acts 10 and verse 34. Yet he failed to do the right thing because of what other people might think. And I just wonder how many today know what's right, they know what the Bible teaches, but they fail to do the right thing because of what other people might think. Well, wrong is wrong regardless of who the guilty party is, and so Paul rebuked Peter on this occasion. We need to learn that lesson as well. Justification is only through Christ Jesus, verses 15 through 21 of chapter 2. The Jews were God's chosen people. It goes all the way back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, the first three verses, Deuteronomy 5, 1 and 2. But they could never be counted as righteous under the old law. The Jews are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, verse 16 of Galatians 2. So there's little reason to expect the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. Freedom of in Christ Jesus is not license to sin, and Christ isn't a minister of sin, in verse number 17. Now, if Paul acquiesces here to the Judaizing teachers, and he seeks to build upon that which he has declared abolished, which is the old law, then he's going to prove himself a transgressor. Verse number 18, he gave up the old law that he might live to God, verse number 19, and he put to death the old man of the flesh, verse 20, so that he might become a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If righteousness is through the law of Moses or through any man-made system known today, then, brethren, Christ died for naught, in verse 21. This gets us to chapter 3. The foolishness of returning to a law that simply cannot save you. The Galatians were justified by faith because they had obeyed the precious gospel. So Paul asked this question in verses 2 through 4. He says, "This only would I learn from you. Receive ye the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did ye suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it be vain?" The Galatians understood that spiritual gifts were not bestowed upon one because he had submitted to the rite of circumcision. The Spirit's associated with the gospel, with the hearing of faith, verse 2. The flesh is associated with the works of the law, and yet these brethren were attempting to return to that which was demonstrated to be fleshly and not spiritual. How foolish. They suffered persecution, and the lesson to be learned here is that there's always a price to be paid when brethren are going to seek to live differently from the world. If you're not going to live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and do like the world, then the world isn't going to like it, and you're going to be persecuted. And so they had suffered some because of their conviction to the gospel of Christ. Now they're going back to the old law, and Paul says, all of this that you suffered, is it in vain? Why did you do what you did? And now you're returning to the old law. So he continues to argue that he and the other apostles can impart spiritual gifts by the laying on of hands, but they didn't lay their hands on those that kept the old law. They laid their hands on those that obeyed the gospel, verse number 5. Abraham is mentioned to show that one can be saved without keeping the old law in verse 6. So salvation isn't a matter of flesh and blood, but it is a matter of obedient faith. Now the point is this, verse 7, they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. God promised that the Gentiles would be justified by faith in that promise given to Abraham long ago in Genesis 12, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9 then of Galatians 3 says, they that have the faith and not those that return to the old law are blessed with the faithful Abraham. So to seek to live under a law is to be under the curse of the law. Why? Because you cannot keep the old law perfectly. They couldn't do it. You couldn't do it today. You transgress the law, see, and you're condemned by the law. And then Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats could not save one from sins. So the righteous shall live by faith and not by the old law, because you cannot keep the old law perfectly. To fail in one point of the old law is to be guilty in all. James reminds us of that in chapter 2 and verse 10. Christ was the only one to ever keep the old law perfectly. And doing so, he redeemed us from the curse of the cross in verse number 13. The promise of Abraham will come through the seed that is singular, which is the Christ, verse number 16. The giving of the old law does not in any way make void the promise made to Abraham. Paul argues if one is saved by the law, in verse 18, it is no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. Now, you simply cannot have it both ways. Salvation is either through the law or it's through the promise. And we know that it's through the promise. The Bible looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. Now, the law was a tutor, verse 24, added because of transgressions until the seed should come through whom the promise had been made. God used the old law to make men aware of the severity of sin. Scripture indicts all men of sin, therefore all must look to the promise of faith in Christ Jesus, verse number 22. Before the faith came, verse 23, Jews were prisoners of the law. The law guided the Jews, verse 24, so that they could be justified by faith. After the faith, that's the gospel system, arrives, there'll no longer be any need for the tutor for the old law. Now, all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, verses 26 through 29. The definite article makes it clear it's the faith that's been spoken of, not a faith, not a personal faith. And the way to become a son of God is to be baptized into Christ, verse 27. That's the way you put on Christ, and you cannot put him on any other way. All the faithful have exactly the same relationship with the Lord. One's not on a pedestal and another down here. We're all on equal ground before the Lord if we're a faithful child of God. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not bond nor free. There's not male nor female. Ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. Now, all people, but especially the Jews, and those that would be so supportive of the Jews today, but all people, especially the Jews, need to understand that only if ye are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Back to the promise. There's no way to be of Abraham's seed unless you have submitted to the gospel of Christ and you're walking according to the rule. Chapter 4, bondservants become sons of God, the first 7 verses. A child who's an heir must wait until he's a certain age before he receives the estate. Paul knew they could understand that. Even one day he's going to become Lord of all, yet there's a period of time that he's subject to the guardians and the stewards, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, the Jews and Gentiles were under bondage to worldly influences until the fullness of time came and God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, verses 3 and 4. The purpose of Christ coming, to redeem them that are under the law, verse number 5. Why would one who is enjoying all the benefits and all the privileges of an heir desire to return and become a bondservant? That's the point Paul is making. When we receive the gospel by the hearing of faith, then the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse number 6. Well, Christ dwells in us, and God dwells in us, and the Spirit dwells in us, and we realize it's through the Word that all of this can take place. And so that's what Paul says. Verses 8 through 11, Paul's fear for the Galatians. He says they've given up their freedom. They're becoming bondservants. They're returning to the weak and beggarly rudiments that simply cannot save. If the Galatians return to the old law, then Paul says, my labor is going to have been in vain. So here, even at this junction, we can see that Paul is affirming one can apostatize from the truth. One can seek to do that which is godly and right and become lost. Now, in verses 12 through 20, Paul appeals to the Galatians. He reminds them that they have treated him well, despite the infirmity in the flesh that he had. And so that's in verse 13. They believed the gospel he preached. They treated him as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Verse number 14. They would have plucked out their eyes, verse number 15, and given them to the apostle Paul. This statement causes many to believe that Paul's infirmity in the flesh was poor eyesight. We really don't know what that thorn in the flesh, what his infirmity in the flesh was, but it may be a figurative statement, just denoting the tremendous sacrifice that they were willing to make for the Apostle Paul. But the point is, they loved him. They appreciated him. They had responded to the gospel. Had Paul now suddenly become their enemy by telling them the truth? Is that the way one's going to respond to you today? You have his best spiritual interest at heart, and yet he becomes your enemy simply because you've told him the truth. Well, once a dear friend, this is the way Paul is being considered now by them. But people, you don't become one's enemy by telling them the truth. That really doesn't happen. You become the enemy of God by not speaking the truth, but you don't become the enemy of a fellow Christian or of anyone out here in the world by telling them the truth, because the truth is the only thing that can save their soul. It's the only thing that can turn them from sin. You have the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, verses 21 through 31. The son of promise is not able to enjoy, or the sons of promise are going to enjoy the blessings that are theirs, but the bondservant isn't going to be able to enjoy that which the son of promise enjoys. The son of the flesh is from Hagar. They're in bondage. The son of Sarah is the son of promise, represents the Jerusalem that is above. That is the church or the kingdom of God. Now the question, which son do you desire to be? Do you want to be a son of promise, or do you want to be a son of the bondwoman? Followers of Christ are children of the promised seed. And so we need to keep that in mind. The Galatians needed to keep that in mind. The lesson is in verse 30. The son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now chapter 5 is the application of obedient faith. Verses 1 through 12. The law of Moses didn't free one, but the law of Moses did not free one, but enslaved one. The Galatians have been set free. That's Paul's point. They shouldn't desire to return to a yoke of bondage, verse number 1. Circumcision isn't wrong in and of itself, but it has absolutely nothing to do with one's salvation. And to demand that one be circumcised to be saved, he's going to become a debtor to the whole law, verse number 3. Those who seek to be justified by faith, however, find themselves severed from the grace of Christ. Those who seek to be justified by the law, I should say, find themselves severed, and they are severed from Christ because of going back to the old law. Paul drives home the point in verse 6 then, that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but it's faith working through love. Now the doctrine of faith only is false. Those who study their Bibles know that. Biblical faith always acts. Faith cannot be demonstrated without action. That's the reason James says in chapter 2 and verse 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. You cannot show one your faith unless you're demonstrating your faith. And so we understand that. You know, there are those that say, well, the assembly is not that important. I'd be there one Sunday and absent the next. How are you going to demonstrate your faith and your loyalty for the Lord if you're absent from the services? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is. And the same is true of singing songs of praise, or the giving of our means, or partaking of the Lord's Supper. Each time we do these things, we demonstrate our faith. Bible faith is an active faith. Now, the Judaizing teachers are hindering the Galatians from following after the truth, verse number 7. There are those today that have no respect for the Word of God or the cause of Christ, and they are hindering folks from obeying the truth. And there are some that just want to let them alone. They say that we ought to be at peace with all men, and we ought to just let them have their way. Since when did the Apostle Paul, or any apostle in the Bible, or Christ himself, just let people have their way with error, and teach error without it being rebuked? People are going to be led astray if such is done. Their rejection of the gospel, their subsequent apostasy, is of their own choosing and certainly cannot be blamed on God. Verse number 8, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What a sermon. What a sermon. Well, we need to understand that that's true. Now, extending fellowship to false teachers is not an option that the Lord gives. He doesn't give that option, brethren. False teachers are always going to be trouble for the Lord's church. That's all they're going to be to the faith, to the cause of Christ. And they should never be given a platform. They should never be given a foothold, encouragement, so that they have the opportunity to peddle their false doctrine. And what about one coming in and saying, well, here's what I believe, and I know you don't agree with this, but I want to work and I want to teach, and I just won't teach this that you folks aren't comfortable with. Well, we're not to give fellowship to those that hold to false doctrine. It's always going to be trouble, and a little leaven is going to work through the lump. It's going to permeate. It's going to cause problems. And many times, by the time it gets started and it's working, the problem is so great, it's festered, and now you really have a problem on your hands with the congregation. It all could have been nipped in the bud at the very beginning. Paul doesn't want this doctrine of circumcision to be taught among the Gentiles and to lead people astray. So he pleads with them, let's put an end to this right now and to these false teachers. All who will oppose the gospel of Christ are going to give an account for their actions in verse number 10. And so we need to understand that there'll be a day of reckoning for you and me and for all others. Now, Paul wonders why, if he's accused of the Jews for preaching circumcision, he's still being persecuted. You know, he's being persecuted, and yet they accuse him of preaching this. He wishes that those who were troubling the body of Christ would go beyond circumcision. That is, be cut off, and one could wish the same thing today. If one's not going to repent, if one's going to persist in false doctrine, if one's going to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, then they might as well sever themselves from the body and have nothing else to do, or claim to have nothing else to do with the Lord's church. Now, freedom in Christ is not a license to sin, verses 13 through 26 of chapter 5. Freedom from sin is found in the gospel, but that doesn't give an individual the liberty to engage in his carnal desires. Freedom from the bondage of the law of Moses doesn't mean that as followers of Christ we're free from the law. There are those that teach today say we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the grace and mercy of God, as if there's no law today. There's no rule by which one is to walk by. Well, Christians are certainly to walk by the Spirit so that they won't yield to the lust of the flesh. But Paul notices where there's no law, neither is there any transgression in Romans 4 and verse 15. Now, sin's a transgression of the law, a going beyond the law, 1 John 3 and 4. So we find that how can you sin if there's no law? Yet all are guilty of sin today, Romans 3:10 and verse 23. One who walks by the Spirit will not be using the law of Moses as his guide. The Galatians are sons of God, free in Christ Jesus, led by the Spirit, verse 18. And thus, since they're led by the Spirit, that is the Word of God, they're not under the law of Moses. Works of the flesh, not repented of, are going to condemn one's soul. Paul lists some 15 of these that, if practiced, are going to keep one out of the kingdom of heaven. And this is not an exhaustive list. Paul says, and such like. But he forewarns all that if you practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to make it clear to people today that if they practice sin, they won't inherit the kingdom of God either. We're not to make people comfortable in their sins and just say, well, we'll just leave it up to the Lord. And we'll let the Lord decide in that day what He's going to do. We already know what the Lord's going to do because we have the book. He's going to do exactly what He said He will do. The word that I've spoken, that word that I speak, the same, not something different. Nothing's changed. The same's going to judge you in that day. That's what we need to tell people if we're their friend. We're their enemy when we don't tell them the truth. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law. There's no law against doing these things. Those that are guided by the Spirit, that is, through His Word, will crucify or put to death fleshly desires, verse 26. Chapter 6, helping the erring. A soul is too valuable to be overlooked. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? The child of God noted here is not an habitual sinner. He's one that has slipped suddenly. He's been surprised by sin. He's been overtaken in that trespass. It's been noted there's a difference between being overtaken in a trespass and being overtaken a trespass and being overtaken by one. And so we need to make sure that we understand this is one that sin has surprised him, and the spiritual are to make every effort to restore him. You don't need to have a haughty attitude. You need to consider yourself, because you can also be tempted. Temptation is not out of reach of any person. And it's really easy, brethren, to say, oh, I would have never done that. Well, maybe you wouldn't have. There are those things that are no temptation to me, and there are those things that are no temptations to you. But maybe you would have done something else. And so you're not to have a haughty attitude, as if I would never yield to sin. And so, helping with burdens, verses 2 through 5, some burdens can be shared, some burdens cannot be shared. A helping hand is to be given to those that we can and fulfill the law, verse 2. No one is beyond needing help, and we may need help sometimes ourselves. So instead of pointing and accusing finger, we're to try to do that which is godly and right and help the one that needs help. There are burdens that no one else can bear. Certain duties and responsibilities simply cannot be transferred to another. Parents can't obey the gospel for their children. Children can't repent for their parents. But even though one has been forgiven, brethren, there's the scars of sin. And that's a burden that only you can bear. And the devil doesn't tell you that when he paints that portrait of sin, that there's going to be scars, sometimes scars that'll linger in your mind forever, even though you've been forgiven. There's the law of sowing and reaping, verses 6 through 10. Well, one's going to reap what he's sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. A Christian's going to receive a home in heaven only if he doesn't grow weary in well-doing. It amazes me, some of those that are older in the faith, been members of the Lord's church for more years maybe than I've almost lived, or at least been preaching, and they've grown weary in well-doing. They turned their back upon the cause of Christ. I don't understand it. They're going along with that which is unscriptural and not according to the will of God. Satan will try to discourage us, as has already been mentioned. He'll try to sidetrack us. And the Judaizing teachers were the devil's helpers in placing a stumbling block in the path that the Gentiles were seeking to travel. And brethren, those that are teaching false doctrine today are the devil's helpers in placing a stumbling block in front of those that would try to travel the straight and narrow road. Verse 10, some allege this refers only to the individual only. We're to do good. We're to help those that have legitimate needs, those as we have opportunities, especially the household of the faith. But wouldn't it seem strange for Paul to address a letter to the churches of Galatia and then require duties that are sinful for the church to discharge? I think it is, so I think this applies to the church. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's the point in Galatians 6 and verse 15. An obedient faith is all that matters in becoming a child of God. So Paul's plea, walk by the rule of Christ in verse number 15. Paul is an example of what a faithful child of God ought to be, and we ought to learn from Paul and his attitude toward the precious gospel. So he appeals for the Galatians to once again show the loyalty and the honor that they had for the Lord's church. The doctrine of justification by faith is found in the gospel and not the law of Moses. May the Apostle Paul be a shining example today to all that love the Lord and love his church, and may we seek to do only his will.